this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're here, that you love us. Thank you that you love us. You love us so much. You made us. We want to hear from you this morning, God. We just love you, God. Praise your name. Speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, church. Thank you, band. Give some, wait. Did I say sit down? No, I didn't. Give someone a high five or a hug. That's up to your level. I want to make sure everybody gets a hug or a high five. This gentleman here, John, this guy did not get a high five or a hug. He's got a baby. Do it gently. Everybody over here, a little hug. Kiss if you want. The Bible says greet one another with a holy kiss, which I know my mum likes to talk about. And I don't do that. I'm not much of a hugger, to be honest. Maybe you already know that about me. But it means something. It means, like, greet one another with affection, a kiss, holy affection, you know, physical affection. So, thank you, Anthony. That was last week. So, we have finished our Good News series, as you can see. remember that? That was last week. So we finished the good news. We got it all. Does everyone remember the good news? It's done. Now it's time for the bad news. No, no. No. It's all good news. It's all good. So we did. We did this good news series, and it was all about the gospel. We were created by God. Sin got in the way, caused a problem, as Hudson was discussing. But God had a plan. He sent Jesus. And if we believe, if we accept him, we can be restored to perfect relationship with the Father. So that's good. Jesus, they killed him. I've got a three-year-old and a five-year-old, and they were arguing in the back seat. They've got like a kid's Bible in the car. And they were like, Ginny, my older one, was like, no, Jesus chose to die. And then Estelle, the three-year-old, was like, no, Junie, they killed him. They killed him. And they didn't know that he was going to come back to life. That's how she talks all the time. Even at 6 a.m. She's like, good morning. And I was like, you're both right. Anyway, they didn't know he was going to come back to life, but he did. And we have about 40 days that Jesus was resurrected before he ascended to heaven. And he appears to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, there was 12, remember what happened to the other one. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is back. It's like, oh, okay, he's back. He's back on the scene. He made it. He says, I have a victory. I have all authority. Therefore, he's like, just be cool. Hang out. Things are crazy. Stay here. I'll go to heaven. I'll meet you there. Just don't get in trouble. Like, lay low. Thank goodness you're safe. Look after yourselves. I'll meet you soon. That's not what he says. He says, therefore, go. Say go. Go. Say it again.
Go.
Very obedient this morning. Thank you, guys. Having gotten three little kids off to church this morning, I'm appreciating this obedience. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So we got the good news. What do we do with it? We go and we share it. That is our mission here on earth. That's the point. We receive Jesus, we receive salvation, and then we go and we share it with somebody else. It's like a pyramid scheme, kind of. All the way to the top. Jesus at the top, cashing in. That's what we're called here to do. And so that is my message title this morning. Therefore, go. Because in case you haven't noticed, it's a mad world out there. There's a lot going on and there's just levels of drama and chaos and pain. And we have an answer. It's Jesus. Like, it's always Jesus. I'm quite interested in politics. I read about it and think about it a bit. And I'm interested in government and policy. And sometimes I'm like, you know, you read about some issue, you're like, man, what's the solution here? Like, what's the best thing? And, you know, I believe in government and civic engagement and solutions, and there's good policy and bad policy and really bad policy. And but when you boil it right down, always there's no perfect policy or perfect solution, because the nature, the root of every single problem on earth, like even sort of government problems or, you know, big problems and little problems, the root is always sin. And the only solution to that is Jesus. So, you know, we can do our best, and there's, you know, phenomenal charities and people helping each other and government policies. Like, we're very blessed in Australia with a very healthy, functional, you know, honest government, and things run quite well, but there's still a lot of brokenness. And ultimately, the only solution is Jesus. And we know him. Hopefully. If you don't, you can. Like, you need, I know this guy that can help you out. Isn't it fun when you can, like, recommend someone? You're like, oh, I've got a really good, I don't know, mechanic or, like, hairdresser. You're like, go see my guy. It's like, oh, I know a savior who can save you. You should. I like the story about Mick Fanning and the last terrible floods that they had up north around, like, Currumbin and all that area was, like, 2022, I think. And he lives up there, and he said after the initial major storm, he took his, like, jet skis out, because you could, like, jet ski on the road. It was, like, you know, completely flooded all over town. And they just came across, like, people that were trapped in their homes, you know, elderly people that didn't have, like, they couldn't get around or food or, like, no one had power. It was, you know, it was really bad. I think that's why things were quite well prepared for this one, because they didn't want to get caught out again. But he and his mates just started helping. They were like, oh, okay, what do you need? Oh, do you want to ride? I'll help you here. And they got people out, took them to, you know, safer homes, or they started, like, delivering goods. They got a chick who was, like, a pharmacist. They picked her up from her house, got her to the pharmacy so she could open it. This is all on jet skis. So she could open the pharmacy and then distribute medicines to people that needed, like, essential medication. And they had, so Mick and his mates doing this, and then their wives were back at Mick's house just, like, coordinating this incredible effort. Like, yeah, ring this number. Yeah, okay. So got this straight. And, you know, and they were just getting involved. And, like, one time Mick was saying, him and his friends, like, they picked up this woman who was in labor, like, having contractions, like, going to give birth. So they get her out of her house and they're going to take her to the hospital or somewhere. And then another mate of theirs was in, like, a speedboat dinghy thing. And he's like, oh, come over here, come over here. They're like, we've got, like, this chick's in labor. Like, come over here. And they're like, okay. So they go up and they find him. And he's like, I got a horse. And he had, like, a horse in his boat. And they're like, cool, man. She's having a baby. We got to go. Like, it was just, like, this crazy. And then the army arrived. Finally, the army finally got there after their, like, they've just held a parade basically in this flood zone.
We got no jet skis.
They don't have jet skis. You need military skis. So the army arrived and they sent them to like Mick Fanning's wife's house. Like they were like, oh, go. The girls are like, and they, apparently the military were like, this is an incredibly well-run operation. Like this is, they were like, yes, the moms, you get the wives involved. That's like, I'm like, yeah, that's a good, so just send the boys out, go do, you know, I love it. But he was so sweet talking about it because they asked him, you know, like what motivated, because then they, once their town was sorted, they got on the highway and drove to the next town as far as they could. And then when the waters got too high, they pulled over, put the skis in and then just skied into the next town. We're like, and people would be like, is it Mick Fanning? Like he's just helping out. Like, but they asked him about it and he's like, he spoke about his love of his community and he's faced some really full-on tragedy in his life. And he said, everything good and bad that I've ever been through is with these people. So what a privilege that he had a way to help out. And it makes sense. You know, there's so much pain in the world and sometimes we can feel very helpless. You're like, man, that thing's full on. But here you've got these people, you know, skiing around and they can help. He's not just going past people's houses being like, oh, no way. Oh, that sucks. He's like, hey, I'll help. Like, he loved them and he had a solution. And that is the posture in which we can go out and shine the love of Christ in the world. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ compels us. That's our motive. We love people. I love this verse in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest truly is plentiful. It's a lie from the enemy that would tell us, no one's interested in God. No one wants to go to church. Don't even bother. Don't even talk to people about it. You know, it's very dry at the moment. It's very barren. No one's getting saved. That's a lie. That's actually a lie. And the Bible says, the word of God says, the harvest truly is plentiful. The laborers are few. It's the workers. We need more workers. We need more people going out and shining and loving. It's the word. And I love this. He says, therefore pray to the Lord to send out laborers into his harvest. So sometimes I'm the worker and sometimes I pray that the Lord would send a worker. You know, there's certain people I can't talk to. Like even celebrities, sometimes I pray for them. You know, you're like, oh man, what a mess. You read some horrible drama. I like pray for them and I pray for a worker to go and, you know, witness to them. Like, oh, I pray they meet some Christian. I pray that. So either you be the worker or pray for a worker to go out. So we're going to look at a little story of someone who shared the gospel with someone. Jesus. He was very good at this because he was the gospel. He was walking around as the gospel. It was easy for him to share it. But there's a lot we can learn here. So this is John 4. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees were not happy with him. He decided to get out of town. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jesus needed to go through Samaria, so he did. And that was actually noteworthy because the Jews hated the Samaritans and they did not like this place. They were the poorest class and were considered second, third class citizens, and their place was not somewhere that Jews went and they didn't associate with them. But Jesus sees people for people. He every person was created by God and there is splendor hidden in every person. And Jesus knew this. He went where nobody else wanted to go. And that's what the love of God is about. We need to be willing to go to places where no one else wants to go because guess what? That's usually where the harvest is. We say the harvest is plenty and then we're like, oh, well, you know, I tried to talk to people and they weren't interested. It's like you got to go where the harvest is. Lake Kajalego is not a tourist destination. It's a random little town that most people have not heard of. But when you go there, the people are so precious and so beautiful. It makes the town amazing. But the town itself is not, you know, like Eddie and Sudi, they're going to Bali. They're not going to Seminyak. They're going to some random little village that has no facilities and nothing, because that's where the harvest is. That's where the hungry people are. And so make sure that you're willing to go to those places and talk to those people. You know, I was at an event this week and I was like, right, the harvest, you know, shine the light of Christ. And there were so many people that were just like, hey, like just too cool, didn't want to engage. You're like, and then I found some sweet dags. They were dags. They were really nice, but they were, you know, they were like, no one else was talking to them. Those are the people. That's the harvest. That's the hungry people. That's who you talk to. That's where we engage. That's where we love. That's where we go. And this is what Jesus did when he went to Samaria. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. He just sat down in the dust. He just had time, space. He was tired, so he sat down. And, you know, a lesson there to be, make sure that we have space and time in our day to just sit and look around and see what comes up. Because, man, we're going a million miles an hour, a minute, and we might miss people. Jesus is just sitting there, just a cool guy sitting in the dirt. A Samaritan woman comes to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. So he humbles himself and he asks her for help. He's just humble and just strikes up a conversation about this very natural thing. They're at a well. Hey, can you get me some water? So again, another lesson there on engaging. Like, he didn't immediately be like, "I am the living water." Like, he just talked to her as a normal guy with a normal request in this like humble, down-to-earth way. And so I think that that's a good model for us to, you know, typically we engage like, oh, you know, how old's your kid? You know, how long you've been playing netball, whatever. Like, we just engage like in a nice, normal way. Don't start weird. You can get weird, start normal, then go weird. That's the lesson there. So the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So she's like, hang on, Jews don't talk to me. What's going on here? And Jesus doesn't even go there. Isn't that interesting? He did not enter into a debate about the Samaritans. There are some arguments and some topics that are not fruitful and they're best to just be left. And I love the way Jesus does it. He doesn't sort of rebut it or explain it or get into some complicated political discussion about the Jews in Samaria and the history of that. He just didn't go there. And that is a wisdom that we need to have, to know that there's certain topics that may flare up when we talk to people. They're like, "Well, hang on a second, but, oh, I'm sorry, we're not touching that. I want to talk about something more important." So there's a wisdom to know, to discern what topics are fruitful and which aren't. And that's on us as Christians walking with the Holy Spirit to do that in each conversation, you know? And so for this one, he thought, no, I'm not touching that. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So now he gets spiritual. He's like, oh, don't worry about all that. Politics, basically, all that drum. Oh, let's talk about something real. Let's talk about something deep. He gets spiritual. The gift of God. God came to give. Jesus came to serve and to love. He gives wisdom and attention to people that are typically ignored. He loves them so much. He starts up this chat and he has a gift for her. He's just there to love and to give. And that's what we're called to be. I like this story about Tim Winton. He's a renowned Australian author, Booker Prize shortlist, maybe not won the Booker Prize, Breath Cloud Street. There's some of his novels. Anyway, so he was he grew up in Perth, and when he was five, his father, who was a police officer, was on a motorbike, like on patrol, I guess, and a drunk driver ran a stop sign and plowed into him, and he was like thrown against a brick wall and like nearly died. It was major, major, major. He was like in a coma for weeks. They weren't sure if he'd make it, but he did return home. He was emotionally and physically ruined, shattered. He couldn't really move or, you know, bathe himself. His wife was trying to find a way to cope. She had four kids, and they were really struggling as a family. And about a week later, a stranger named Len Thomas knocked on the door, just unannounced, uninvited, and Tim, discussing this, says it was weird. This guy showed up. He said he'd heard about the accident and that they were having a tough time. He said, "Can I give you a hand?" And Bev, Tim's mum, was reluctant, but she just had no choice but to agree. And so this guy came in and he bathed Tim's dad. He helped him. He got him into the shower and what? Because he was this big cop and Bev couldn't do that. So this guy came to do it. And Tim describes sitting at the door, listening to their conversations, because this guy would come every day and do this and help out and just came for weeks every day. And Tim discovered, as he was eavesdropping basically, that this man was a Christian, and he heard him pray for his dad and anoint him with oil. And over that time, Tim's parents gave their lives to Jesus. They became involved with a seriously lovely Protestant church. And Tim says they were as churchy as all get out. They'd take all the neighborhood kids into the van and take them all to church. And he describes this guy. He says his kindness was incredibly influential. My dad's life went in a different direction because of that. And he talks about Christianity with its sleeves rolled up. That this guy, without an agenda, just heard of a family that was struggling and knocked on the door to offer help. And in that, he was able to share the love of Christ in this like physical way. And they were born again. They were saved. And Tim is on his own journey with his faith. But that was the household that he grew up in, all because of this guy and his Christian kindness. 1 Corinthians 13:8, we know this passage. Love never fails. And I love to remember that in relationships. Like, love never fails. If you're loving, you can't lose. And so whatever else happens around that, it's like, okay, if I'm being loving, that won't fail. That can't, that is what it is. You know what I mean? Whatever else happens, however this person chooses to respond, if I am loving, it won't fail. You know, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned." So he's like, you go, and then some will believe and they'll be baptized. Some won't believe. That's a bummer. That's on them. But we are obedient in what we do and how we steward the gospel. If we obey, if we love, we can't fail. And then some people choose to respond and some don't. And that's okay too. Years ago, I had a friend, she was a colleague actually, and we were having these great conversations about the Lord and the gospel and church and Christianity. And she was totally interested. She's like, "Yeah, you've got like this glow." I had another friend, she had like a glow too. And I was like, "Oh," I asked her about it. And it turns out this girl went to a C3 church. It was like, it's the Holy Spirit. Ooh, the glow. And one time I felt like, all right, let's level this up. So I took her for lunch and we had like a very frank conversation about it all. And I basically invited her. I was like, you can do this. Like, you can invite Jesus into your life and follow him. And I'll just never forget the look on her face. She just was like, not for me. Oh, just to see someone actually reject their Savior was so sad. It's still so sad. But I was so sad for her. But, you know, there was like a real peace in it all. Like, And we're still friends. She's actually visited church. Like, you know, we're still on a journey. Oh, I've not given up on her. Don't you worry. She's coming. But that was a moment. That was like a window of opportunity for her. And she chose not to take it. She rejected it. But I was fully obedient. Like, I didn't feel bad. And like, oh, what a waste. Oh, how embarrassing. Now I've like, you know, spent social capital on this colleague and now she said no and now I look like a goose or whatever. It was like, that's just, I was obedient. That was an opportunity, that seed in the ground. And like, I feel great. Like when I think about that conversation, it's sad, but I also feel like good because I feel like I did what I was supposed to do. Like I was obedient. It's like, go into all the world, preach the gospel. If they believe, they're baptized. If they don't, they're condemned. So you just go. It's like, okay, I went. And that one went that way, but not forever, just for now, you know, like, and so we just keep obeying and then we're not responsible for what happens next. We just step out, be bold, be loving. You can't lose. Love never fails. Say, love never fails. Come on. Love never fails. Say it again.
Love never fails.
Good. So back to Jesus at the well. The woman says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" So she's got questions. Christian truth provokes curiosity. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? Jesus answers, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst." Never thirst. "Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." She says, "Sir, give me this water that I won't get thirsty." So she's keen. She wants it. And he's totally overt about, like, and he gets even more, like, clear. He reveals himself as the Messiah. He comes out and says it. And so there's a bit of a conversation in Christian circles about, like, how sort of overt you should be. You know, it's like, just shine the light and, you know, people will see the light and just be kind and they'll feel that. And I agree, but it says to preach the gospel. That's like, there's words there. Like, you know, there's that cliche, like every day I preach the gospel, sometimes use it. No, if you're preaching the gospel, it's with words. That's what preaching means. So it's, you got to preach, like you got to speak, you got to share. Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." If salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing. Chuck it out. Like, what's the point of salt if it's not salty? What's the point of a Christian who doesn't tell anyone about it? What's the point of salt that's not salty? What's the point of a Christian that doesn't show it or share it or tell anyone or reveal it to or leave some salt and some flavor where they go? So we shine the light. The next verse says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So we shine, we do good, we love without agenda, and we're salty and we share it with actual verbal gospel, right? It's both. And so we can have these conversations. You know, I had a mother's group and we were just friends and, you know, looking for opportunities, but also just want some like mum friends. So we're just hanging out. And then one time we're at dinner and I, you know, it's easy for me to like, you know, you mentioned church like pretty early on because it's like, oh, what do you got on the weekend? Oh, church, you know, put that out there, church. And then like about work, it's like, oh, I work one day a week at church. Like, so that's there. They kind of know, okay, church girl. But that's it. And then one time at dinner, you know, there was like, the wine was flowing or whatever. And then one girl turned to me and was like, "So what, you don't really drink a lot. So like, is that like a Christian rule? Like, what's the rule with drinking?" I was like, "Oh, so yeah, like I follow the Bible. So we don't get drunk on wine. So that's like my line." And so we had this conversation and you got to kind of go there. Like, she brought it up. I'm not going to be like, "Oh, it's fine." Like, I got to talk to her about it. And then I can see people sort of starting to listen and you're like, all right, you know, we're in it. Like, there's a boldness that requires. You got to kind of go there. But what is the point of a saltless Christian, you know? And so then it's a good opportunity to ask them a question back. If you want to kind of get a conversation, they'd be like, "Oh, what about you? Like, you know, have you been to church before? Or like, do you have, that's always a great way to just kind of find out where they're at and be like loving about their journey. Because most people have some kind of experience with Christianity. Sometimes it's not great, or maybe it is and they've just fallen, or whatever. Like, it's good to find out. So that's kind of, and that's what Jesus did. Remember, he's asking us stuff. So that's where they're at. Samaritan woman, she's keen. He says, go and call your husband and come back. She says, I have no husband. He says, I know. In fact, you had five and now you're with someone who's not your husband. Sir, the woman says, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So now comes the time to discuss sin and deal with sin. And that's not always easy to do, but it has to be done, because people that don't know that they're drowning don't know that they need a savior, you know, like, especially in a very comfortable, affluent place like the Central Coast. It's like, oh, come to church. You know, we've got great community. It's really loving. The music's good. Coffee. People are like, no, thanks. I'm good. Like, if they don't, it's like the sin is, that's what you need a savior for, because of sin. And conviction comes before conversion. And so, again, we must be bold and spirit-led and sensitive about, there's a moment in these relationships where that needs to be addressed and that needs to be dealt with. I read a story about a guy in America who was living a very specific, not Christian lifestyle, and he became involved in a very big church. And he says it was amazing. Everybody was so loving and accepting, and he just found this great community that he really liked. And he was there for a year or two, and then someone mentioned something about the band, and he went to sign up to be on the worship team and to sing backing vocals. And someone was like, oh, like, you know, you can't minister from stage because of your lifestyle. And he said he was completely blindsided. He, like, didn't know it was a problem. No one had discussed it with him. And so I think sometimes we can be very keen to just win people in, like, yeah, it's good, we accept you, come in, and, like, great, but there comes a moment, because sin is damaging and it's not loving to just ignore it. Like, that's not a real conversion. We need to repent and bring that to the cross, and then we can be redeemed. And so he felt totally betrayed by this community, because he's like, they just weren't forthright with him. They can see how that doesn't work. So Jesus was like, this is the moment. Hey, what's the go with your husband? She was like, yeah, I had five. Now I've got this guy. He's like, I know. But that's not a deal breaker. It's like, that's why you need a savior. That's what you need to repent from. And she does. So we need to be bold in that. And I like this verse in Romans, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, first the Jew, then the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because there's power in it. You see? And so we're emboldened because there's power in that gospel that we share, power for salvation. And so as long as we're obedient, as long as we're sharing, things happen. A time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will. So he says, worship in spirit and in truth. She says, I know the Messiah is coming. And Jesus says, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Amazing. This is one of, possibly the first person that he explicitly revealed himself as the Messiah. The disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? So thank goodness for once, Jesus, the disciples played it cool. For once, they didn't put their foot in it. They were like, don't say, why is he talking to her? Just play it cool. It's actually a good lesson, because they recognized that this was a holy conversation and they were sensitive to that. And again, as a community of believers, we can do that as well. And some conversations you go, ooh, just hold back. I think this has got power in it, this conversation. Or set one another up, you know, and you know, it's like pray for the Lord to send out workers for the harvest. It's like, oh, have you got a connection with them? Yeah, talk to them about, you know, like, we can be intentional. I make no apologies about that. That's not strategic. It's intentional. You know what I mean? It's loving, because it's like, people need the gospel. This is real. This is urgent. And so the disciples, verse 31, they say, you know, eat something. And he says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. So initially he sits down at the well, tired, but now he's satiated, even though he hasn't eaten and he's hardly rested because he's doing the will of the Father. It's so energizing. And don't you find that, church? Like, sometimes it's like, whew, okay, big Sunday church, you know, rostered on, whatever. But then you leave, you're like, whew, I'm on fire. I'm energized because serving the Lord is fulfilling and sustaining. And then they say, Jesus says, this is verse 35, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Because he's seeing this woman, she's being born again. He's saying, look, you have a saying, oh, 4 months, you know, we got to play. He says, no, the harvest is now. And I'm telling you, church, the harvest is now. How is it that the word of God can say, behold, I'm doing a new thing, and every single person that's ever walked the earth in history can read that and it still be true? Because he is always doing a new thing. He is always moving. I'll get the band up. Let's close. You know, I realized I had in my head a false sort of belief that, like, okay, there was a revival, the Jesus Revolution, that was like the 70s, that was when my parents got saved, Caleb's parents, you know, a lot of people came to Christ then, and now no one's getting saved. That's, you know, now we're in like a really dry time. And I felt the Holy Spirit actually rebuke that lie recently. He was like, what about, and he started like, reminding me of people that have been born again in this day and age, in my generation. You know, like, what about Kale and Justin and Shelley and Janelle and Nikki and Adam and Matt? Like, there's people, it's not just church kids. People are getting born again at every moment of their life, in every moment in history. The harvest is now. He says, look up, there is white with harvest. I'll just finish with this story. A friend of ours I was hanging out with in Queenstown in New Zealand, and she's just a great Christian gal, mum. And I just assumed she'd grown up in church. But she was like, oh, no. Like, I'd never been to church. And she grew up on the South Coast, like around Nowra. And I said, were you like interested? She was like, yeah. Like, I remember asking my mum, like, what happens when you die? And she said, oh, you go to a better place. And she was just like, what is a better place? Like, that's freaky. She's like, she had so many questions about what's a better place that her mom didn't really have an answer for or want to answer. And then when she was in high school, she had this boyfriend and a guy invited him to youth. And he was like, oh yeah, can I bring my girlfriend? Yeah, okay, cool. So they went to like a youth, like a church youth group. And she just got involved. She's quite a talented gal. So they kind of got her looped in, and she was like helping out with events. And she was like about a year that she was just going to youth. And then she went forward and gave her life to the Lord. And she ended up meeting the boyfriend. That didn't really work out, but she met this guy that had moved over from Queenstown, who's Caleb's childhood friend, Jesse, and they got married. And they got 4 kids, and they're just this like incredible, very influential Christian couple. They're just building homes and ministering to people, and she has these women's groups, and their faith is alive, and they're raising this Christian family kind of between both countries. And all because this high school guy was like, do you want to come to youth? And this other high school guy's like, yeah, can I bring my girlfriend? And then now, like, she's saying, like, you know how high school guys talk to Gil, and he's still got a little bit of it left over. Hey, how's it going? Yeah, you want to go to youth? Yeah, cool. But, and now she's like this Christian person, and she's got these amazing kids, and they're like serving God and ministering, and all because of that one conversation. And so, church, as we close this morning, let's be reminded that the field is white with harvest. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. And so we have the gospel. We are the workers. Let us go out and shine and share the light and love of Christ this week. Okay, let's do it. That's what we're here for. It's so good, right? So let's pray. Thank you, Father. Just close your eyes. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you, God, that you sent your Son, that we know the gospel. And I pray that you would send us out as workers for the harvest. I pray that you would show us where to go and that you would embolden us, Lord, with the power of the gospel to share the good news, to share the love of Christ everywhere that we go, that we would go into all the world and share and shine in Jesus' name. Bless this church, bless this community of believers, and bless our influence as we go out and share in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
In the name, Jesus, Jesus.